We're studying today Potiphar's wife. She doesn't have her own name, just like last week we studied Lot's wife. But I was listening to a tape a long time ago by Phil Phillips called Deception of a Generation. And he told this story. And it just stuck in my mind as really applicable to this lesson. He talked about a time when he was 6 years old and he wanted to show off to his dad. And he kept backing up saying, you know, look at this, look at this, look at me. I forget the incident. And as he was backing up, he fell into a hole that was 5 feet by 5 feet. And it was filled with sewage. And it took his parents 3.5 hours just to clean him up. And like us sometimes, the Church of Jesus Christ, our hearts are really well-intentioned and we want to just please our Father. Look at me, Dad, look at me, and show off to him. And we keep falling into traps that have been set for us by Satan. And if we knew that the holes were there, and if we knew what was inside those holes, all that sewage, we wouldn't, of course, choose to fall in. And that is why we're going to look at one of these holes of sewage, which is sexual lust. And we'll look at Potiphar's wife to see in hopes that none of us are going to fall in that hole. And if we're in it, let's let God, our daddy, take us out and clean us up. And then purpose in our hearts not to fall back or walk backward into that hole again. So let's look at the story in Genesis chapter 39, and we'll read it. It's just one of the stories of Joseph, who is a type of Jesus Christ. But Joseph was brought down to Egypt. You remember that his brothers, out of envy, because he was a favored son, threw him into a pit. They were going to kill him, and at the last minute, decided to sell him into slavery instead. And now he is down in Egypt as a slave. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. I looked up that word officer. I would suggest that the best way to study the Bible is word study. And you need to have a few simple tools. Anybody can do it. A Strong's Concordance for a start. And we can talk about that at some time, maybe later on, how to use it. There are Vine's Expository Dictionary. Just two of those two books will take you a long way. And you can look up any word, and right there you get a development. Most arguments can be solved by a word study. Where you don't understand a verse, just take a few words and look them up, and it becomes very clear. And the doctrine becomes very clear. And most of these cultish arguments are phased out just by looking at what the words say. Well, the word officer, I had not ever looked it up before, and it was really interesting. I didn't bring that other book, but I have one here, I think, if I can find it. And basically, it's the word, oh, come on, where are you? 37, 36, one page more. This is terrible. Officer V. It's the word saris in Hebrew, and it actually means, it's S-A-R-I-S if you want to jot it down, and it actually means to castrate, and or a eunuch. And so they castrated, the Pharaoh castrated all his servants. And so if you were an officer in the court of Pharaoh, you were a eunuch. Continue. This may explain why Potiphar's wife was so dissatisfied. Which was another element that I had never considered until I went through the study this time. But it's no excuse. So it's quite likely that even though he had a wife, he was, because they were in charge of the harem, they were in charge of various things, and so they used eunuchs. It's not clear cut where it says, hey, he was, but when you look up the meaning of the word officer, it's the word castrate. So that's what I mean by getting more information just through word studies. It's really exciting when you do the Bible that way. Yeah. Yeah. And the Lord, verse 2, was with Joseph. Now that's a good thing. You know, all these circumstances come in our lives. I like to think on Joseph a lot. Once a while ago I did a study on him. If you're ever depressed and you think that circumstances are just really bad, what God has left you, look at Joseph's life, because here he is, hated by his brothers, thrown in a pit, almost killed, sold into slavery. Then he ends up in Egypt, far from his family, and yet the Lord was always with him. That verse appears over and over and over in the story of Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph. Now, he never became bitter. And he always knew the Lord was with him. This is an example to us, because sometimes the circumstances just pile and you say, well, God doesn't love me anymore. He left me. But you see, circumstances aren't a proof that God has left you. They are just really the opposite, because the New Testament says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that God's working in your life various characteristics of Jesus Christ, patience, long-suffering, whatever he needs to squeeze those impurities out of you. So the Lord was with Joseph even in this mess and what's about to happen. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. If we trust God in our circumstances and know that God's with us, that witness will be evident to unsaved people. And the glory of our God will be evident if we don't moan and cry and whimper through every trial. If we just, you know, go through in the victory, hey, God's with me, maybe things aren't going the way I'd like right now. I'm pretty miserable in my flesh, but I know that God's working something great in me. That is a testimony to the world. It's not a testimony when things are going well, because they're happy not knowing God when things go well. Everybody's happy. The real cutting edge is when it's not going well. So you can be sure that God will shake you up often, because that's where the witness is. And the master saw, okay, verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight. God says in Psalms and other places, if you are faithful to him, he will make even your enemies to be at peace with you. He promoted Daniel in the midst of Babylon. And it's, you know, pretty close to that today, but we're without excuse. We should be faithful like Daniel. So Joseph found grace in the sight of Potiphar, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass, actually I should make a comment there, it's hard not to comment on Joseph all the way through, but and I did want to say something. Even though these circumstances looked horrible, here Joseph is in Potiphar's house being in charge. And I'm going to show you a picture, or you can look later, but a house of a man of that caliber was full of, it had like a mill to grind, it had a bakery, it had wood shop, carpentry, you know, had you full on shops of every kind with all the men to fill them, the food, the kitchen, and you're serving a large household. Sometime if you're looking in the Bible, look what it took to feed King Solomon's table every day. That's in 1 Kings. You'd be amazed how many cows, pigs, and you know, all this stuff. So you had to have the livestock. So actually, Joseph is managing a large business. And when he is in the jail later, which we won't read, he's managing a huge complex again. So he's thrown in jail, we'll see in a minute. And yet he ends up managing that. What's God doing? Maybe it looks like, what am I doing here as a slave? And what am I doing here as a prisoner and I'm innocent? I didn't do a thing. All these things happened to me, poor me. But God was training him to be second in command of Egypt. And you know, you don't just get promotion. You start and it says, be faithful in the little things. And God will give you greater things. And that's the way the kingdom of God works. So don't despise the small things. In fact, always be willing to be small in your own eyes and do the small things. And you will always have God's favor. And everything, these circumstances were actually training. And that's what life down here is, folks. All those trials are training you for later when we'll rule and reign with Christ. So we're at verse 5 now, chapter 39. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So he's blessing Joseph. He's blessing Potiphar's house because Joseph lives there. Did you know that wherever you go, you're carrying the blessing of God? And if you have unsafe family within under your roof, that blessing of God is upon them. That's why for discipline, sometimes God says, if they won't listen, push them out of the house. The same's true in the church. It has the blessing of God. And so if someone is disobedient, ultimate discipline is pushing them out, that Satan might have them for a while because they'll be out from under the blessing. So everywhere that Joseph lived was blessed. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had. In other words, he didn't even take account. He so trusted Joseph. Joseph was so trustworthy. He didn't check the accounts. He didn't check how things were running because Joseph was totally reliable. That's what it means when it says he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. That means he's very, very handsome. And actually his mother, the same thing was said of her, Rachel. And that she was extremely beautiful. So he is very, very good looking. And actually, they say that in the Quran that they speak of Joseph as having perfect beauty. So his brothers were envious of the favor that he had as a child and his father's attention. He was like a favored child. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. One thing I like about the Bible is how condensed it is, you know. I mean, you can expand a whole month's lesson out of one verse, you know. Now, of course, the first temptation here that we're looking at, the first thing that we do when we sin, and we're talking about lust in particular, but it can be any sin, is that we look. You see that eye gate. And what you put into those eyes, what you look upon influences your mind and then your actions. That's why we have to be very, very careful what we listen to, what we watch. And like we started learning with Eve about the series of temptations, she looked at that fruit, lust of the eyes. So she cast her eyes upon Joseph. She was looking at that goodly person, well-favored, and she actually asked that he sleep with her. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not, knows not what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. He doesn't even check on me. There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, for you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was a godly man, and he knew that sin was against God. You need to know that too. There may be times, where we would we sin against people. That's true. And when we repent, we need often to go to those people and ask forgiveness. But the sin is unto God. And you need to have that fear of God in you. And realize this is not light stuff. Sin is heavy stuff. And so, also this statement, there's none greater in his house than I didn't have time to study that word. And I know that Harold Dewberry uses this verse to say that Joseph had pride that God was squishing out of him through these trials, and that's possible. And Harold Dewberry is a great man of God, and I'm not trying to dispute his teaching, but if you listen to those tapes, you might hear that, because he says it quite often. So that's why I'm commenting. But it could simply be that there was none of greater position in his house, and that's true, because we learn from the verses before that everything was under his hand. He was second in command to Potiphar. And he could simply be meaning that, making a statement that wasn't prideful. So I just want you to know that. You'll have to pray about it. And verse 10, and it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph, day by day. Okay? She did this repeatedly. And so it wasn't like this one time. And sin is not usually, doesn't just happen that day, that moment. There's a buildup. It's a slow and it's a subtle repetition of things to get to the point where you actually sin. And that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So he didn't listen. Unlike Eve, he refused and he didn't listen. So he's got a habit of saying no. That is something we have to have. Because the temptation can come again and again, and you think, oh, Satan fled. He won't be back. Now, maybe not for another minute or 30 seconds or a week or whatever. In that very same area we're talking about, he might come in another area. So day by day she comes. And it came to pass, verse 11, about that time, this time, that Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men of the house there within. Now, it sounds like a plot to me. All these people that were generally there, nobody was there. Now, at the time that he always went there to do what he always went to do every day, to run things. Kind of fishy. Smells of fish. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. We're going to see in the scriptures later in the New Testament in Timothy, it says, flee youthful lust. I think that really what God is telling us about lust is run. Okay? There is no way to stand up to it. The flesh is not strong enough to stand up to lust. Temptation in this area of sex. That's why if you have children or you yourself are single or you're dating or whatever, don't set yourself up in this position of being alone. Because you aren't strong enough. Nobody is. Don't think you are. I don't care if you're engaged, you're about to be married, you just met him, or whatever the situation is. Be aware that the Word of God says the remedy for lust is to run. Run away. And so if you have gotten yourself in that position, run. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth. So he ran. She grabbed him. She grabbed him. And when he ran, he left his cloak in her hand because he had to run. So all he had was probably just his underwear, so to speak. This kind of loincloth thing. Or maybe, I don't know if he was dressed in more than that for his position. So he ran naked. Whether he actually had a little cloth left or not, I don't know for sure. I'd have to check culturally back into that time what the Egyptian slave was wearing in that position. But he ran naked. And he took that risk, that shame. Just as Jesus hung naked on the cross, there are many, many parallels in Joseph's life. But he ran out of there, let her holding the bag, so to speak, the garment. And when she saw that, then she called to the men of her house and spoke unto them, saying, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. And he came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass that when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." So she calls in all the servants. "He tried to rape me. And when I started to scream, he ran. That Jew." Okay. And then she put the garment, verse 16, she laid his garment right by her until Potiphar, his lord, came home. And she spoke to him according to these words. And I don't know what tone she used. You'll have to ask the Lord for revelation, but you get an idea. "The Hebrew servant which you brought to us came in to me to mock me, and it came to pass that as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." So she waits till her husband comes home. She lays the garment out nice and neatly, and when he comes home, she tells him the same story. "That Jewish man you brought into our house tried to rape me, and when I screamed, he ran." Verse 19, "And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'After this manner did thy servant to me,' that his wrath was kindled." You see the progression of sin and what all it's causing? See, because she sinned and it caused her to be, what would be the word? Just shamed and angry and envious. What were you going to say? Vindictive, revengeful. And then it's causing strife and anger all around. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. Now, obviously, Joseph didn't try to defend himself. It wouldn't have worked anyway. He knew that it was a done deal. Actually, in those days, this was an extremely merciful act on Potiphar's part not to kill him. And because Potiphar loved him so much and, you know, knew him from before and all the good things that he'd done, he decided to throw him in jail or prison instead of killing him on the spot. And you say, but he was innocent, you see, but God's hand's working through all this. Don't try to defend yourself. That's something else we can learn when you are wrongly accused. The Word of God says, "Let the vengeance be the Lord's, and let him bring forth your righteousness." And that's one of the hardest things to do. That's when you find out how much pride is in the flesh. But Jesus made himself of no reputation, and you are going to be asked to do that also, over and over. And then God will bring up your reputation when it's necessary. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. See, a more negative circumstance, but God is with you in all of your circumstances. Know the word of God and be comforted. Don't listen to that devil. And he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, making his enemies again to be at peace with him. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. See, he got more management job. Actually, it was a promotion in God's eyes. Not in the earth, it didn't look like that at all. But he was being prepared. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So even the prisoner, the guard over all of the prison didn't check Joseph out. I was going to read you a little bit of historical background. An Egyptian nobleman and his wife inspect the workrooms of their estate. An overseer accompanies them, just as Joseph might have, as Potiphar's steward. And so I had kind of showed that before, that a house of this sort was full, you know, bakery and gardens and butchers and all things that go into a large household that we don't have to think about that's done for us these days. We go to the grocery and we think, you know, cows grow there and beans and things probably. And so it was a great management position. And here it shows in this picture that the steward over the house simply is wearing a loincloth and nothing else. So if that's what she grabbed, then he ran out without it. And it also shows here a picture of this lovely Egyptian woman. We know a little bit about these sort of things from Hollywood and Cleopatra and stuff, but an Egyptian noblewoman used a wide assortment of sophisticated beauty aids to create a look that was popular for centuries. She had a dressing table, she trimmed her eyebrows and hairline with a razor, darkened her eyes with shadow, accentuated their shape with a black substance, we call it eyeliner today, such as kohl, applied with a small stick dipped in a jar like the one at the right. Rouge and lip coloring also made a contribution. Potiphar's alluring wife probably possessed all these means of enhancement. So it's quite a modern story. Most of the Bible is very, all of it is applicable to us. So you can look at that later. So she was a woman that seemed to possess everything, but inwardly she was empty. She didn't know the Lord. She was without purpose in life. Some of us, even knowing the Lord, can get trapped back into those old habits of mind. And when there's an emptiness there, too much time on your hands, it looks for fulfillment. An empty heart craves satisfaction. So she ultimately looked for that emptiness to be filled by the sexual lust that began to fill her. And day by day, it says, she did that. She imposed herself upon Joseph as she expected to find satisfaction in sex. Most of the world's doing that today. And it comes up empty if that's what you're doing it for, to fill yourself. Passion or emotional excitement, if it isn't grounded in love and in marriage, is empty and causes strife, anger, vengeance, and every evil work. God has left sex to have its proper place within marriage. And then it's a glorious thing with warmth and security and love. And most of us have sinned in this area before we knew the Lord, some before and after. And you know that when sex is without security and warmth and love of marriage, all the terrible things that can happen, all the pain that we're still dealing with, even though forgiven, if we have erred in this area, you know. And I mean, God wants to heal us more and more, but even if everything were healed but the memory, it's still awful, isn't it? And we have that memory until much later when he will wipe even that away for us, praise God. And there will be no more tears. And so it's like playing with fire. Actually, it's compared to fire. If you hold fire to your bosom, will you not be burned, it says in the Proverbs. And so sexuality is to be in love, in marriage. To leave your parents then, when you do get married, and have that proper environment of one flesh with your husband. If that doesn't happen, then that lust consumes and actually brings us down to the animal level. And that's what's happening all around us in a fast, scary rate. You know, look at Lot, the story last week of the people in Sodom. And we're seeing more and more of those kinds of things, burning with desires that are degrading an animal. Because we are made higher than the animal. So then we get self-accusation, guilt, we get shame, we get loneliness from having broken God's law in this area. And if you have, then you go to the Lord, you confess, you get his forgiveness. Confess the feelings that you've had, shame, guilt, loneliness, self-hate, suicide, whatever they be, vengeance. You also can get hatred of men. That's quite common. Like, they caused me to do this. If I weren't a woman, I wouldn't have been a victim. All those sorts of things. And just offer them to the Lord and ask Him to cleanse all that stuff away and take it out of your heart and heal you. Because it can just create even a greater loneliness. You sought sex to fill the loneliness, to fill the rejection, didn't work. Then it's like double worse. And they don't want you. They abandon you. They don't want to marry you. They don't care. You know, you feel used, and then you've got all this stuff, and you're in the position of Potiphar's wife. There she is, rejected and angry, then seeking vengeance. Hatred, bitterness come. All these things can grow out of this craving to fill this emptiness through sex, whether you're saved or unsaved. And we know that all the things that Satan offers to fill that emptiness only work for a minute or a day or a week or a year. And then, boom, it's worse. It's like he devours you. And so God does not, and also you hear unsaved people say, well, I don't want to come to Christ because you can't have any fun. You know what? You can't do this and you can't do that. Well, they're not having any fun. We know that, you see, because we see the truth of the situation through the Word of God and through our own lives, unfortunately, in most cases. But God is not trying to take pleasure away from you. He's trying to give you greater pleasure. When you do it His way, then you have great happiness. He just wants to protect you from destruction. And God cannot allow the greatest gift He's given us, sexual love, to be degraded and disgraced. So fornication and adultery are sins in the sight of God. How can I sin against God? Now we need to know this, and don't back off. Don't soft pedal the Word of God to your children, to your friends who are in this sin. Within the church, when you know it's happening, you start praying about it, you ask God what to do about it. There are ways to do it in a godly manner. You go to the elders, you know. Maybe you go to them first. First you go to them, then you take two, then you go to the elder. You offer the person repentance, you go in love, but it is serious. And it is fornication and adultery. In Europe, where I'm going, it's even worse. They just will not believe this section about the Word of God. And sleeping together, Christians, it's just more common. I mean, we're getting there too, but it's really hard to tell them, no, that isn't God's way. God doesn't want that because you're going to reap much destruction in your relationship. One of the things, if you have sex before marriage, even to the man you're married to, is a coldness in sex after you're married. And hatred starts to come up. All these little things that these little demons you invited start to manifest. It can all be cleaned away through repentance and so on, but you're inviting things into your marriage. God knows what He's doing. And so it doesn't mean if you've sinned that you can't be forgiven and you can't be helped, but we need to see why some problems are in our lives so we can back up and repent and do all that and advise people in a godly way to prevent them from misery. Like God gave you the Word to try to prevent you from being miserable. Not to make you miserable. And every sexual act outside of marriage is a sin. Immorality is one of Satan's favorite weapons. I tell you, he loves it. It works. And he will tempt people with it all the time. It's straight from hell. And it destroys people who indulge in it. It's ways or death, really. And the death in various areas of your life. Maybe you can't enter in fully to worshiping God or reading your Bible. Maybe that's why. Maybe you need to back up, clean up that whole mess, and it could be hindering. It can bring death in different ways to you. So Potiphar's wife was used to having her own way, and after she was rejected, she turned to hate and accusation. We're going to go through a few scriptures on this subject. There are many. And I defined lust. You might do a deeper word study. Lust is strong desire of any kind. You know, we are to lust after the things of God. It says covet, you know, the gifts. And it says earnestly desire the things of God. So that's lust. But since it's become so negative, you don't hardly can even use it. You have to not use it. But actually defined, it's a strong desire. And it's evil when it doesn't match the will of God for you. Then it becomes the wrong desire. So Job 31:1. Job is just before Psalms. This is a great verse. And Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Very powerful verse. And we need to make a covenant with our eyes. We need to make a covenant with our ears. We need to make a covenant with our mouth. And so we need, we're not to vow if we don't mean it. And so I don't mean in that. I'd say, Lord, would you help me? I want to commit my way unto you. I do not want to sin with my eyes. I do not want to lust with my eyes. I will not buy pornography. I will not go to a pornographic movie. I will not read pornographic books. I will not watch certain television shows or any television, depending whatever God's given you. I will not out of legalism, but because you realize what's happening with your eyes and the doorway that it opens to lust and to demonization and to perversion, and that it influences your thoughts, and then your thoughts will influence your actions if you think on them and allow them. So it's saying that eyes influence thoughts, he says. I covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? If I don't allow it into my eyes, I won't have problems with those thoughts. If you have a lot of thought battles going on, we all have plenty, but I mean in a consistent area and in the area of lust, check, what are you doing? What are you watching? What are you listening to? You may be actually opening the door to this all the time. It can also be from past life things that you haven't confessed. It can be from hereditary problem that you can bring under the blood, not actually from something that you've done. And so we need to realize how influential what we look on is. We should have learned that from Eve, but we're also learning it now from Potiphar's wife. She kept looking at Joseph. David was handsome too. Yeah. And that was no idolatry, no fornication, no drinking of blood, and no eating of animals strangled without the blood drained from it. So fornication is still a no-no. Old Testament, New Testament, abstain, do not fornicate. Now fornication is an interesting word, and you could look that up. Some people differentiate fornication and adultery. They say adultery is when you have sex outside marriage when you're already married to someone else. And fornication is before you're married, or, you know, that sex. But the word actually is pornea, where we get pornography, and it's wide use. It's everything. Maybe not even the sexual act, but reading pornographic things and so on. But you abstain from sexual intercourse outside marriage, adultery, it includes incest, bestiality, all sexual perversion, homosexuality, pornography, masturbation, etc., whatever. And just pray to the Lord about it, and He will give you the power over it. Romans 13. And now knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And that's truer now than it was for Paul. We're down to the end. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. There's this putting off and putting on throughout the Word of God. We've talked about it here, about garments that we're to wear. The garments are the garments of salvation, the garments of Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, self-control, meek and quiet spirit, forgiveness, those kinds of things, fruits of the Spirit. And we put off the fruits of the flesh, and that's all the time. And as women, we love to change clothes a lot. So just remember, when you get those old ones on by some mistake, you've let anger, bitterness, or impatience in your life, oh Lord, forgive me, I put off this flesh, I put on the Holy Spirit, Lord, fill me now with the fruits of the Spirit, forgive me. You can do that all day long. It's never too late. And so we must put off. You know, some people say God does it all. And God does do it all. But you have a part. It's an action walk. It's not a laid back, lean back, sit down, wait till you die kind of thing. And it involves your will, your heart, your emotions, and free will choice. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. These are King James words. You might be using other translations, but you get the idea. Rioting is partying, drunken festivals, orgies, chambering, you know, is fornication and wantonness, just being prostitution, uncleanness, like the gay parade, licentiousness, just, this is my sin, we love it, you better love it. You know, no shame in their sin. And it's kind of says that these kind of things lead to strife and envy. And we saw that in Potiphar's wife. That's exactly what happened. But it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that all the armor is Jesus? And then he was called the armor of light. We got to wear him. Put him on like clothing. Put on the Lord Jesus and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. As much as possible, don't provide for the flesh. Hey, if you know there's a weak area, don't set yourself up. That's what it means. Hey, if you can't go to a dance, a nightclub, a restaurant, don't go near it. A movie. Doesn't mean that it's sin per se, but if you can't do it, don't make provision for the flesh. If you can't turn that TV on, don't turn that TV on. There's lust all over, from front to back. Every commercial, everything. It's all ungodly. So don't make provision for the flesh. Don't get yourself set up to where you'll fail. And that's, of course, Potiphar's wife, it looks like, actually set up that thing so that they would be alone. And she was making provision for the flesh. First Corinthians 6:9. This is in there more than once. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, there it's separated, nor effeminate, homosexual, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Again, homosexuality, sexual perversion. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Hey, you need to know that verse. That is the fear of God upon you. Don't mess around. And people say, you know, oh, I can drink all I want. God understands. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. This doesn't say that. No drunkards will inherit. I can go on and on with my sin, homosexuality. God doesn't care. He understands. It doesn't say that. It does not say that. And then other people say, well, that's for the unsaved there. It doesn't say that. And that's how we walk in the fear of God, because the fear of God keeps our path from sin. It's not that we see God up there with the big club, boing, boing, you know. You watch out now. He's not a mean and angry God. He just has rules. And he tells you clearly, because he loves you, how to stay out of trouble and what the consequences are. You tell your child, don't run in the street, a car could hit you, you know. And that your little child may not like that, but you're doing it because you love them. And that's why God's putting these things in here. So it's a really serious thing. Verse 10, I read 10. 13, meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. We're talking about bodily appetites and the flesh. The flesh is the flesh is the flesh. And it's not going to heaven. Your spirit's going, and it'll get a new body. But this body is corrupt. It never gets redeemed, and it only gets worse. You think, well, how can I? I've been a Christian 20 years. How can I think that? How can I do? Well, the flesh is getting worse, and it is going to destruction. It's going back to dust. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And that is your physical body we're talking about. Even though it is going to be destroyed, it is still dedicated unto the Lord, and it isn't made for fornication. And the Lord has raised, and God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Remember, Jesus Christ is in you. You take him wherever you go. He's doing whatever you're doing. Are you leading him into prostitution and sexual sin in that sense? He can't sin, but you know what I'm trying to say. 16. What? Know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. I'm still learning about this verse. But God says that when you join sexually, you become one flesh. And that is one of the mysteries. That is an invisible spiritual truth. You are knit to the person that you have sex with in one really strong union. Now, that means we call it, I call it, some call it a soul tie. It's not real. It's a strong connection here that you become one flesh with whoever you've had sex with. Now, therefore, if you've had sex with people outside of marriage or in another marriage or whatever, you need to break those ties. It's like you gave a part of yourself away. And that's why you can feel fragmented and not whole. And so you need to call those parts back. Repent of the sin, break the ties, and get those parts of you back, so to speak, so that you can be whole. And it says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, meaning you're joined to the Lord, and then you take your body, which is joined to the Lord, and make it a harlot when you join to another person outside of the limits that God has set, which is marriage. But flee fornication. There it is again. I forgot that it's there. There's other places too. Just you got to run like Joseph did. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What know you that your body? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you and which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Some people deny that that fleshly thing has any part in their walk, but the Bible doesn't say that. Even though the flesh is corrupt and going to corruption, you're accountable for what you do with it and if you offer it unto the Lord to be his, because he bought it with his blood. You're a slave, just the way Joseph was a slave. But we're a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ out of love. The verse 18 is mysterious. I don't know that I understand it. One day we will, but he says that that sin is different from other sins. Fornication, he says, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but the sin of fornication sins against your own body. I don't know what it means. For eternal consequences. I don't know what it means, or if it has eternal consequences, but it's more serious and different from other sins, because we're taking the temple of God and defiling it. So it's fearsome to me, but I don't know what it means that it's different from other sins. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul says, "So I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." I think that means no rewards. If you want to think, perhaps that it means that you could lose your salvation. I don't know. But that he would just be set on the sidelines because he didn't bring his flesh under. And I tell you, it sidelines many Christians. You must beat your body black and blue. When that word keep under is an interesting word to study. Real interesting. It actually goes back, it's a boxing term. And in the old days, when they boxed, they had leather gloves, many thicknesses thick. And in those gloves, they had iron, bits of glass, nails, and lead. And so when they hit the other person, they severely mutilated them, damaged them, bruised them, tore them, ripped them. It sort of reminds me of the scourging of Jesus. The whip that they used was leather and had glass and metal and everything on these nine tails, so that when they whipped, it just ripped chunks out of your flesh. And so these boxing gloves just brutalize the person. That's the word keep under. Give yourself a black eye. Break your bones. Put that flesh down. Put it down. It's not a nice word. And Paul says that's what he did to his flesh. But we go, I love you, flesh. Oh, I love you. I'll do anything for you. Okay. No, and so we're to put it down in order that we run the race and we finish. And that when we finish, we're not disgraced. Okay? Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. So you see, you've got those in your flesh to deal with all the time. Don't be surprised. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is strife or division, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. It's not even a complete list. Of the which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So those are the works of the flesh, and those are the things we have to be on guard against. They will always be there in this body, and we need to learn to beat them down. And we say, no, I won't be angry. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to fill me now, to give me joy and self-control. Take my anger. Just do that over and over on every choice. Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So you see, these things shame the Lord. They smear his name. these things shouldn't be named among us. And it's serious. And the Corinthian church had a problem because they were lenient in the church on these issues, and they were reprimanded by the Lord through Paul. We can't turn the other way when we see these sins. A little leaven leavens the whole lump and brings disgrace to the church, and it has, you know, worldwide. And God is shaking his church and exposing these sins, and you're going to see more of it. Starting at the top, we've seen it start, but it'll move on down and into your own homes. Better that you judge yourselves that you won't be judged. Confess, repent, clean up, get right, because it's much more embarrassing if God does it publicly. And it says, let not these things be named among you. And that means foolish talk and jesting, dirty jokes, laughing at dirty jokes. Walk out, flee it, get out of the room, make a stand, make a statement. Because when we enjoy those things, it says in Romans 1, you should look at the last verse of Romans 1, it says, you are condemned if you have take pleasure in those who are doing these things. That kind of worries me about television too, is if you sit down and passively participate, you're actually saying yes in enjoyment and pleasure, taking pleasure in those who are sinning. And then you're accountable for that. So it says, let not these things be named among you. For this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person... How many times has God, you know, if he said it once, it would be enough. And he often only says something once. And I haven't even picked all the times. No whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So don't join in. Does that mean you can't go to your family reunion or your high school reunion? No, but when you go, be sure that you go in righteousness and reprove darkness and not join with them. If you have unsaved friends, we can't fellowship with them. We can have them as friends to a limited degree, but you're in their lives to give them the light and to help them out of the darkness and to show them they are in darkness, not to join in their darkness, because that's giving place to the flesh. It's making provision. You're going to be... Did you ever see anyone say that you're on the table and the person's on the floor? Who's going to win? Are they going to pull you down, or are you going to pull them up? You've got to be aware that if you make provision for the flesh, it will pull you down. And you can't do it. You can't afford it. And the day is close. The Lord is coming so soon. And you're going to answer for your life. So it's time to repent, clean up, and walk straight. Colossians 3:5. This chapter tells us, and this verse is, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now we learned that the flesh had these things: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's another good one, covetousness, which is idolatry. For this, these which things sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked in past time when you lived in them. But now, put off, you know, put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lie not to one another, etc., etc. But verse 5 says, mortify. Okay, you've got these things in your flesh. What do you do with them? Do you know what the word mortify is? Kill. You know, we have the word mortician still. Put it to death. The grave. Bury it. Kill it.
knife it, axe it, whatever. Kill it, mortify it. And we've got to continually do that. These things are in our flesh. Kill it. Reckon it dead. You are dead. You're dead in Christ. I live in a new life. I put on the new nature now. You're the old person. You're dead. My favorite. I probably should repent. Lord, I repent that I did see some of those old horror movies when I was a child. Cleanse me, Lord. But the out of the coffin, the body keeps, you know the one, they bury him. And then down in the attic, the lid starts to come off the coffin. And the hand comes out. And up he's coming, right? The body's alive. That's the way the flesh is. It keeps wanting to rise up. It's dead. It's dead in Christ. But you've got to put it, make it dead every day. Every day it keeps, there it comes again. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 3. For this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. You know, a lot of people say they don't know the will of God for their life. That you should just do a study how many places in the Bible it tells you what the will of God is. You can start there. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That means you're set apart for holy use. The way things were sanctified in the temple. That bowl, that golden bowl, was for the altar, was used for the things of God. It was sanctified. You didn't go home and put cereal in it. Okay. You have been set apart for God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond, 3-5, 7. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So it's pretty plain in the word. God means it. And it's the will of God that you be a clean vessel, that you use your body dedicated unto holiness. And when you sin, what does it say? You confess to the Lord, he is faithful and just to cleanse you and wash you from all unrighteousness. But keep under that washing and keep on repenting. And don't just go blindly on your way, you know, with the Lord. It can't be. So you are called to be set apart. You're not like this world. Hey, and your kids aren't like this world either. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed that they're different and you're training them to be different and not partake of the evil things. That's what you're supposed to do. And not in pride, self-righteousness, and I'm holy, called, and set apart. No, it's hard to do, but it's like you do that in all humility, knowing that God will do it once you commit to him and surrender. That's your part. Lord, I let you. That's your part. That's hard enough. And then when he tells you to throw something away, that you do it. And when he tells you not to go somewhere, that you listen. And when he tells you to do go here instead, church, then you listen. When he tells you to fellowship with the saints who are of a pure heart and who love the Lord fervently, then you listen. And even being selective about the body of Christ in some areas, we are to join in with everybody. But there, for your own growth, it says to join together with those who are hot for the Lord so that you might be brought up higher. And with those who are weaker, then you strengthen them. You know, but don't let them pull you down. So you always have to be alert. 2 Timothy 2:22. I feel like I'm slow today or something. 2 Timothy 2:22. Here it is again. Flee. Flee also youthful lust. So it seems like lust is an area that we have to run from. You will not be able to master it or get control in that sense of some of the other sins or whatever, but we say no lust and Holy Spirit fill me with self-control. But it seems like there are times when you have to run, but follow. God doesn't just say go away from this. He always tells you the positive, but follow after this. Not just say no. Say no to lust, say yes to righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I didn't know that was the next one. So flee lust and gather together with righteous saints. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there's so much grace teaching. This whole 30, 40 years has been come to Jesus Christ. It's what he can do for you. He'll give you joy and peace and happiness. You don't have to do anything. He'll do it all for you. He'll, you know, kind of thing. And his grace covers all situations. Don't worry if you this, don't worry if you that, because, you know, it doesn't matter. And that's a half-truth. And here we learn that the grace of God teaches us to deny lust. And it's the grace of God that gives us the ability to do it. But grace doesn't mean that, oh, forget it, doesn't matter about lust, do what you want. God's grace. No, it says the grace teaches us to deny lust. So I thought that was interesting. And it's the hope of his appearing that keeps us on our toes. Hey, you should think every day this is it. You could be face to face with the Lord tonight. If not the rapture, you don't know that it isn't your last day on earth. Are you ready? Would you be pleased to stand before the Lord today and answer for today without shame? And that's the way you have to live every day. That'll keep you pure. No, and it's not a matter of being perfect. It's a heart thing. Trying. No, Lord, I give you this day. James 1. This explains the process of temptation we saw in Eve, we saw in Potiphar's wife. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So it's like the lust is first. So really what I want you to do this week is deal with your heart. Be real honest, look in the mirror with the Lord, and say, God, show me if there be any wicked way in me and areas of lust in my life. It doesn't have to be sexual lust. It can be lust after material goods, security, friendships, you know, whatever. It's out of place. It's trying to fill an empty thing in there with other than Jesus. So when you have that lust, then you're enticed, tempted. But when lust is conceived, that's the thought. That's what we learn about in Job and in Matthew from the Lord. And the thought, then it brings forth sin, and when it is finished, brings forth death. Now, it is not just the thought itself, it's the conception. The word conceive is like giving birth to a child. We conceive. So when you get the thought and you birth it, you know, in there, and then it brings forth action. Then it's sin. So if you're really working it up there in your mind, you're in the sin realm. That's the progression we saw in Eve and in Potiphar's wife. And 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation. Praise God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That means set apart, sanctified, not oddball, although we are. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not had not before obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, that means in this world, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conversation, way of life, honest among the Gentiles, the world, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They may not appreciate you now, but they will eventually. There'll be nothing that they can come, it kind of makes you wonder if they'll be there accusing you, you know, at the judgment seat or not. The people that lived around you and saw your life. Anyway, that's scary. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. You're in a battle, folks. The world, the flesh, and the devil are your three enemies. Don't underestimate the flesh. They are after your soul. And so in order to win, you have to put down the fleshly lusts. And actually, if you don't, you won't have any victory over the devil either. He'll laugh. 1 John 2 for our last scripture. First John 2:16. We looked at this with Eve. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life sums up every temptation that will come against you. Let's pray. Well, actually, I wanted to sum up a little bit here. Potiphar's wife could have had victory over her sexual desires if she'd recognized them in time. So, hey, let's not fool ourselves. You know how the heart is desperately wicked, it's deceptive. It says in the Word of God, we shouldn't look in a mirror, see ourselves, and walk away as if we'd seen nothing. It means keep that mirror of the Holy Spirit. Lord, how does this look to you? How does this sound to you? How does this, you know, how do you see this? Keep that mirror up, and then you'll catch the little germs of things earlier. It's much easier to pull a weed out when it's a teeny tiny thing than when it's a big old root, right? And you have to get, what's that stuff, Roundup? Okay. So be alert. If she had caught on that that was sin, she could have even gained control after Joseph rejected her the first time. Hey, wait a minute. Something wrong here. Let's turn the path around. I made a mistake. Sometimes your rejection is God alerting you. When you're rejected, don't just go weep somewhere. Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Have I got something going on here? Were you trying to correct my path? Or were you trying to show me my rejection so that I might give it to you and get on with life? But anyway, she could have turned then. She could have asked Joseph about his God. She could have gotten saved there. Because here he was in front of her and living this godly life, this very special blessing. She could have asked him. She was with him every day. So we have to be careful what we see, what we hear, and idleness. Now, I don't know. She had too much time. And we need as women to monitor our time, make sure it's godly things that we do. Even when we're doing mundane things, you can practice the presence of God. There's a little book there. While you're doing dishes and ironing, you can have time for tapes. If you have kids, that won't be when you're ironing. But you need to force your thoughts toward the Lord at all times, children, no children, washing the floor, whatever. And so don't let your brain go into idle. Because idleness, they said, what was that? Is the devil's workshop? That was an old saying. It's not scriptural. But it's true. Idle mind, idle heart, idleness in front of the television, too much idle time. She let her thoughts become deeds. And Satan is going about like a roaring lion, waiting for that door to be ajar. He'll be in. Do you ever have an animal, you know, and you want to keep them outside, and they want to be inside? And if you give any opening, they're in, right? If you forgot to close the door all the way, forgot to close the window all the way, or whatever, boom, they're in. That's the devil. So we have to be realizing that he's walking around waiting for that opening, you know. And not in fear. We just don't want to give him an opening. That's godly fear. And so, you know, and we get better and better at it as we learn more of the Word of God and just give him your day. He'll help you. But she allowed temptation to grow because she didn't curb her desires, but she allowed them to draw her in. And, you know, it's really never too late. Even after you've sinned, it's not too late. God is waiting. But what we want to do is catch it sooner and sooner and sooner and sooner and sooner. If you practice righteousness, exercise faith, get stronger and stronger and stronger muscles. Pretty soon you're alert, and you want to. Your goal is to catch it at the thought level. But she didn't even have the desire to control herself. And hey, if you don't have the desire to control yourself, say, God, please give me the desire to control myself. Sometimes we have to even ask him for the desire, you know, because we don't have it. I didn't have the desire for his soon coming. I had to ask him for that. I had to ask him to make it grow in me so I'd be obedient. And then I could come in line with the way he wanted me to be, you know. So we need to look and search our heart, but don't do it yourself. Don't search your heart. Well, that becomes psychology if you do it yourself. You know, in the flesh becomes introspection. Boy, that's depressing. You will be depressed. But you have to ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. And then he is gentle and peaceful. He brings up what's necessary at the time for you and what you're ready for and what he wants to work on. You know, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for the Word of God, which guides our path. It lights our way. God, thank you for giving us instructions, telling us what's right. We tell confusion to go in the name of Jesus. We're so glad we don't have to be confused. And we tell all the doctrines that we've learned from even churches, Christians, parents, school, the world, television, media, Hollywood, whatever, that gave us the wrong ideas about lust, about adultery, about fornication, about partying, about reveling, about boasting in sin, about any of these strongholds now, we pull them down in the name of Jesus right now. And also guilt and condemnation because we've committed these sins, because there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We tell those things to leave us. Christ paid the price. Lord, we confess our sin. And as the Spirit shows us, we will continue to confess and repent and turn. Repent means turn, and we don't go back to it. We turn away. We turn our feet onto the narrow way, Lord, today. We make a new commitment, a new covenant with our eyes and with our ears, with our hearts, with the places that our feet will take us, the places that we'll run from and run to. Lord, we ask almost for a rededication of our temple today and sanctification. We're setting our lives apart for you. And we put our feet on the path toward more holiness, a more pure life, that our ways, our mouth, our lives would be more of a witness, more of a godly witness. Cleanse from us the desire for this junk, this lasciviousness. And Lord, we know that in our flesh we carry these very things. We pray that day by day we'll have more and more and more victory over the flesh as we beat it down. And Lord, we just look for that soon coming, but we want to stand before you unashamed. So Lord, continue to teach us through these lessons what not to do and what to do, that we might be more pleasing unto you, Lord, and that we might affect our husbands, our children, our families, our neighbors, and our community for your glory, and that you would be well pleased with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.